We're in a series right now on God's love, and I feel like that's a critically important topic. We've spent several weeks on it because of that, and I think the deal is just we're designed to want to be loved and to be loved. And so if we don't sense that we're loved or appreciated or valued or that we mean something to somebody, then what happens is we seek that out. And we seek that out anywhere we can find it. And in different ways, sometimes romantically, but sometimes it's with work or our boss, our peers. We want to look good. We want people to be impressed. We want them to like us. We can also respond in fear that we're afraid people won't like us, and so we do certain things. And so it can be really unhealthy. And when we're loved, when we really understand that God loves us, I think it puts us in a more stable place where we can live life without always feeling like we're failures, without feeling like we have to measure up. We still care what other people think about us, of course, because we're just so designed that way. But when you understand that God really loves you, it puts perspective on things that like, okay, well, even if this person doesn't, or even if I'm rejected, even if nobody loves me, at least God does. And so when we understand that God loves us, it is hugely helpful to our lives. So the series is called Know This Love. It's based on this passage in Ephesians 3, where Paul is praying that the church in Ephesus would know this love that surpasses knowledge, this love that's greater than we can possibly comprehend. And to some degree, I feel a little like in this series, there ought to be some things that we look at them and we're like, ah, oh, that can't be. Like, there's no way that's true, because it is this, it's this crazy amount of love that is just beyond what we can really grasp. And so in the series, we talked about the prodigal son and how God loves sinners. And then the following week, we talked about how God loves us even after we've been called into his family, and then we sin again because we're justified, just as if we had never sinned, just as if we'd done everything right. We talked about how we're fully his children, and it's like we're his favorite children. In other words, we are kind of on par with Jesus in terms of how much God loves us, which is one of those crazy wild things. We talked about Psalms 136, how God's love endures forever. It goes through the story of the Israelites and it keeps repeating this phrase, his love endures forever, his love endures forever. And just how even in the midst of their sin and rebellion and brokenness, God's love was always there. And the same thing is true with us, of course. And then we looked at how God loves me. And I think that's really valuable because it's easier to understand that God loves other people. Like, oh yeah, God loves everybody and God loves them. But the hard thing is to believe that God loves me, because I know the depths of my depravity. I know things that I've done, things that I've thought. I know the temptations that I face. I know the doubts that I have. And so it's almost harder to believe that God loves me in my unique situation. And yet we looked at Jesus and how he loves people in all kinds of different wild situations. They're not exactly the same as yours, but we do know that he loves you as an individual. And then last week, we looked at how we're chosen, how before the beginning of time, God chose us in him. And that's a wild thing. He knew what you would turn out like. He knew that you would exist. He knew what sins you would commit. He knew everything about your life, and he chose you anyway. So that's a pretty cool thing. So we ought to feel pretty good about our standing with him. And so today, I want to talk about how God is for us, and how my original title was Inseparable, that nothing can separate us from God's love. But I think this is maybe the thing we want to hold on to. It's just that God is for us. We need to remember that. God loves us. God is for us. And let's pray, and we'll jump into this. Lord, we do just lift up this time to you. I pray you would help us to grow in our understanding of this. And I just thank you for your scripture and how it helps us to grasp this thing that's ungraspable, that you love us. You're a lover of people. And God, as those who have put our faith in you, who are in your family, as Christians, God, it's like, man, what a special place we have. What a special relationship. And I pray you would help us just to grow in our understanding of that. God, that we could be more at peace with you and more at peace with kind of ourselves and how we fit into this world and not have to have all these deep needs met by other people and how they feel about us, how they think about us. God, that we would really be satisfied in you. So we ask that you'd be at work here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to be looking at Romans 8 today, most of it, particularly the end part. And so this is a really cool verse. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." So nothing can separate us from God's love. That's why it's going to call this sermon inseparable. And I think this is a really beautiful, cool verse. One of the things I like about it is it's just beautifully poetic. Like, just the way that it's worded, the things it says, it sounds like it belongs on a plaque or a coffee mug or certainly a meme on Facebook. You know, it's just one of those things that's like, what's not to like about this verse? And so I appreciate that. Back in my Led Zeppelin phase, when I used to like Led Zeppelin, which was like from about 1980 to 2023, 2024, something like that. There's a song called Thank You. I might have mentioned it before, but it's kind of a slow ballad, and the lyrics don't really sound that awesome without the music, but it goes, "If the sun refused to shine, I would still be loving you. When the mountains crumble to the sea, there will still be you and me." And it's a little sappy, but just this idea of painting this poetic picture of love that would go on a Hallmark card, that's how I feel about this verse. It's this beautiful expression of God's love, how nothing can separate us from God's love. But I also feel like it leaves me lacking a little bit, because the things that it highlights are not really the issues that I have. When I think about, is anything going to separate me from God's love? I think about my sin. Right? I think about things that I do. I don't think about these things. Neither death nor life. I don't think about death separating me from the love of God. It's like, well, if God loves me before I die, I just kind of think, well, that's going to keep going, right? Neither angels nor demons, nor any powers, like spiritual powers. And I think like demons are scary. Like if I was home alone and I just watched a scary movie and I hear creaking noises in the house, and if it was like a spiritually scary movie, like remember The Omen back when I was young, kind of creep me out. Yeah, that's scary, but I don't think like, oh, demons are going to come and separate me from God's love. It's like, I don't even know what that means. Like, that's just really odd. Neither height nor depth. I don't fear that. I don't fear like, oh, I'm on vacation. I'm in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. It's like, I don't know if God can love me here. I'm just too far away. It's like, so I don't relate to these things. And so there's something that's being expressed here, but I think I can kind of miss it, because it's like when I'm worried about being separated from God, I'm worried about being separated because of me and my choices and my sin, not that something else is going to come between us. So we'll get to that in a second. But basically, we're looking at the topic of how sure are we in our relationship with God, kind of the idea of what they call eternal security. And eternal security is the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. That when you become a Christian, you're always a Christian. A real brief overview of that. Here's why I believe in that. I believe that when you genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. And you will always be in this special relationship with God. And here's why I think that. One is just eternal life is eternal. Like, if you receive eternal life, and then you're like, oh, I just put my faith in Jesus, and I'm a Christian now, and then you're driving home from wherever you were, and you have a little road rage, and you flip somebody off, it's like, well, now you're not going to go to heaven, because eternal life only lasts until you flip somebody off, and then it's gone. Like, well, no, eternal life is eternal, right? It lasts forever, so that's a good thing. We're saved. It relates to our salvation. Do we become Christians by being good? No. Then how do we lose our salvation by being bad? That'd be kind of weird. And then how would we get it back? By being good? Or by faith in Jesus again? And so typically churches that don't believe in eternal security will also have something a little wonky on their beliefs in salvation because they're so closely tied to each other. Just real briefly, our sins are forgiven. That's the thing that separates us from God. And so our sins as believers in Jesus, if you put your faith in him, our sins are dealt with. So what's left to separate us? We're his children. We've looked at in this series. We'll talk about a little bit more today. Jesus intercedes for us in our defense. Like it talks about in John 2. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit is put inside of us as a seal that guarantees our inheritance. And so when we think of all these things, it's like, wow, you know, it seems like God's really making it clear that our eternal life is eternal. Our relationship with him is permanent. And it's much like a marriage relationship. It's kind of the difference between maybe cohabitating and a marriage, where if people just move in with each other, they move in and then they get into a fight and they can move apart, right? But what happens in marriage is you make this commitment to each other where you say, hey, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and sickness and health, kind of, no matter what happens, we're going to stay committed to one another. And that's because it's a mirror of our relationship with God. And God's even more so. Humanly, it's like, well, yeah, I mean, we're broken. And I just saw on Facebook someone who I knew, good Christian couple, and I'm like, this woman's posting about her husband. I'm like, what? She's married to this other, or he's married to this other person. And it's like, oh, I guess they got divorced. I didn't know. And, you know, it's like, man, we're so broken. But in this ideal world, marriage would be permanent because it reflects our relationship with God. God wants us to understand the permanency of our relationship with him so that we can feel secure. Because if you think of like some rich, famous, wonderful person and they marry this person who was whatever, a crack addict and really broken and messed up and poor and living on the street, and you know, there's always going to be this weirdness to the relationship, right? Like the person who's being rescued is going to feel like, oh, I don't belong here, I don't fit in, and there's this like, we're not equals, right? And that's the way it is with God. We can go through our whole life kind of feeling like that, like, I'm not really worth being here. And the beauty of it is because what God has done for us is so complete, so thorough, that he makes us into new creations, that in a sense, we are worthy because our forgiveness is so complete, because we're new creations. And so then we need to be able to walk in this relationship at peace with God. Like, man, I don't deserve this, but this is amazing that I'm in this relationship. Anyway, got a lot to cover, so I'm going to keep rolling here. Okay, so this is the verse I read earlier. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. What we're looking for here is not this, in my mind. That's how my mind works, is like this. Other than being poetic and beautiful in that sense, it really doesn't do a lot for me. But a few verses before that is the key here. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is not as poetic. It doesn't go on a card. You don't send this out to everybody because it doesn't quite capture it all in one nice sentence. And I think the problem is we've fallen in love with this part of the verse, but this is the afterthought. This is the thought. This is the main thing that's being communicated here. The idea here would be, just if it says, what then should we say in response to these things? What's that talking about? Well, obviously it's talking about what he's already been talking about. The previous part of Romans 8. Or it could be Romans 6, 7, 8. We don't know how far back he wants to go. But he's saying, hey, we've been talking about something. And this thing we've been talking about, in light of that, what do we think? In light of that, what's our response? What do we say? And then he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Why does he ask that, if God is for us? Because he's summarizing what he's been talking about. Right? What should we say in response to these things we've been talking about? If God's for us, this thing we've been talking about, then who can be against us? And that's why on this other part, this is all the who can be against us. What other things could possibly separate us from God? Well, nothing. That's silly that I could be like too far in height and depth from God. This is the key thing. God is for us. Wow. That's an amazing thing. So let's just go through that a little bit more in detail just to make sure it's true and not just Steve being crazy. Okay, so first off, just real quickly, to look at some different translations, most translations use that same phrase, if God is for us, just to be thinking about it, if God is on our side. I think there's a church in town that has a billboard that says, God's on your side. And it has always bugged me a little bit. I'm like, oh, this is where it comes from. That's a little bit helpful at least. And if they're thinking of it in this way, that's great and that's a beautiful thing. I like the NLV, I think is the New Life version, which I don't even know anything about it, but it changes it to not be a question, as since God is for us. So it's not as accurate of a translation, but I think it does capture the idea. Since God is for us, who can be against us? So in other words, it's kind of a rhetorical question. The question, it's not, is God for us or isn't he? He's already established God is for us. That's a given. God is for us. So what else could stand between us and God? So let's just do a partial review of Romans 8 and think about that a little bit. I read Romans 8 a whole bunch of times, and it's a little confusing. It's not worded as cleanly as I would appreciate. I'm kind of a simple person. But it really helped me to kind of break it into understanding this. He's painting a picture of two different places we can be. One place would be those who are in Christ Jesus, and the other place would be those who are not in Christ. And he's talking about how one group of people lives and thinks and acts, and how the other group of people does that. So those who are in Christ are under the Spirit. There's no condemnation for them. The requirements of the law are fully met in them. We'll talk about that later. They live by the Spirit. They're set on what the Spirit desires, and they're governed by the Spirit. And those not in Christ are under the law of sin and death. In other words, the law is you sin and you die for that sin. Sin brings death. They're under condemnation. The requirements of the law are not met in them, is implied. They live by the sinful nature. They are set on what their flesh desires. They're governed by the flesh. They're hostile toward God. They do not submit to God. They cannot please God. So these are these two sides. So as you read through that, I think it's important to understand that he's painting a picture. We're only looking at kind of the very beginning of the painting, the first few verses. But he's painting this picture of how God is for us and what God has done for us. And he's saying kind of like, this is how we are now. This is how we were before. I want you to think about like someone who is unmarried and they're kind of just cruising through life. And they're doing their own thing, right? They're pleasing their own flesh, their own desires. They can eat what they want to eat, and they can stay up as late as they want or sleep in as late as they want. They can watch whatever they want on TV. They can go on vacation wherever they want. You know, they're just cruising through life, doing their own thing, and then they get married. And so they were on this path, and now they get married, and that changes their path a little bit, right? Because now it's like, well, now you're in a relationship, so you have to take into consideration this other person. And so you get to eat what you want to eat sometimes, and sometimes you compromise, or sometimes you eat what they want to eat. And you get to sleep in as late as you want sometimes. Well, now you have more responsibilities, and now, you know, and just, it's like everything changes because you're in this relationship. And that's the way it is with God, too. So you're going through life, and someone presents the gospel to you and says, hey, did you know that you can be forgiven and that you can have a relationship with God and you can be given eternal life and you can be given a new life? And you're like, whoa, that's amazing. That's this really cool thing. And so you're going down this path where you're just living for yourself, for your flesh, which is the tendency of all of us. And then you kind of marry God in a sense, In other words, we make this commitment to God. We enter into this relationship with Him, and everything changes, right? And now I'm in this relationship with God. Well, now I don't just want to live for myself, but I'm in this relationship with Him. I don't want to just please me. I want to please God. I want to do things that will bring health to our relationship and not damage. I want to bring good and not brokenness. And all that goes way better when I follow Him instead of following myself and my own desires. So if you go home and you read through Romans 8, and as you're just reading through, what can happen is we get kind of discouraged. Like you'll see something like where it says our hearts are governed by the flesh. And you're like, oh, yeah, I can totally relate to that, because sometimes I feel like my heart is driven by my flesh. Sometimes I feel like I don't submit to God. Sometimes I feel like I'm living according to my sinful nature. So we can kind of look at these behaviors that we used to do or that a non-Christian would do, and we connect with those a little bit, and then that makes us feel like, oh, I'm in this questionable spot with God. But he's painting this picture of these two different views, and we have to understand, it's like, no, no, no. In Christ, I'm not in that spot anymore. In Christ, the requirements of the law have been met. In Christ, there's no condemnation. I'm in this new, healthy, good spot with Christ, and that changes everything. I think one of the challenges of thinking about eternal security and the permanency of our relationship with God is when we evaluate a truth statement. I don't know if this is like an American thing or if everybody does this or what, but when we evaluate a truth statement, what we like to do is we like to take it to extremes and see if it holds true at the extreme levels. So just even on the simplest thing, if Walmart said, hey, we're going to close down this store, we're closing down all the Walmarts, everything in Walmart's free, what do people do? Well, in addition to taking everything, they're like, okay, well, what about the shelves? What about the tile? What about the light fixtures? and they want to know. It's like, okay, really? Like, where are we going to draw this line? They go to this extreme level. And it's, in a relationship, it's really, really weird to do that. So imagine sitting in premarital counseling and the pastor's talking to you about your vows, and your vows are, you know, in sickness and health and better for worse, richer for poorer. You know, I'm going to keep loving you and I'm going to be committed to you. And they're like, oh, really? And let's take it to the extreme. What if I gain 1,000 pounds? What if I get angry all the time and then yell at you? What if I'm an axe murderer and I chop off your arm? That's just weird, right? Well, don't think that way. It's just, it's weird. It's ugly. It's not a healthy way to view marriage. If those things come up, you kind of deal with the problems as they come up and whatever. And we do that with God, right? As soon as I use the words eternal security, if you're familiar with those words, probably some of that stuff went through your mind. Like, oh yeah, but what about murder? What about Hitler? What about, you know, it's like right away we go to this crazy stuff. What if I don't want to be saved? What if I reject my faith? What if, you know, it's like, what a weird way to look at it. And when I look at the emphasis of Scripture, which is really important to me, when I look at the emphasis of Scripture, what I don't see is your eternal life is secure, and so do whatever you want. I don't see that emphasis. I do see the doctrine, the truth, your eternal life is secure. But the calling is always into doing right, just like you would expect in premarital counseling, right? You say, hey, you know, a lot of marriages end in brokenness and divorce, and people can't stand each other. And so here's some things that you can do. You know, you want to be faithful to each other. You want to serve one another. You want to love. You want to compromise sometimes. You want to avoid certain sins. You want to avoid pornography. And you want to, you go through these things, and you say, because this is a valuable relationship, we go down this path. And so the same thing with God. To me, that's my understanding. The biblical emphasis is an emphasis not of, hey, you're saved, so do whatever you want, but it's, you're saved, praise God, so follow God. You know, have a healthy relationship with God, not, hey, let's think about all the things we can get away with now. And so, even with that, though, just to have this understanding, as it goes through Romans 8, the big picture is God is for us. We're blessed. Look at the left-hand column. It's like, man, that's awesome. God's done all that stuff in me, because that's not all natural. That's not coming from me. That's coming from the new creation. If I'm living by the Spirit, if I have my heart set on the Spirit, what the Spirit desires, that is not natural to me at all. That would be something that God is at work in me. I want to just highlight a few verses in the passage. First off, just again, the theme of the passage would be God is for us. As it summarizes itself in Romans 8, 1, it starts off and says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a good, beautiful verse right there, eternal security. Like, man, when you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. You might feel condemned. You might feel shameful. You might feel like, oh, God must really be frustrated with me. But, man, your sins are so thoroughly dealt with that there's no condemnation when you're in a relationship with God, when you have put your faith in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we pick apart every phrase and every word and try to fully wrap our brains around it, for me, at my intellectual level, that's pretty difficult. The thing that I would want to hold on to from this passage is the righteous requirement of the law is fully met in me. And it's because of what Jesus did for me. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in human form to be a sin offering. So the law required a sin offering to pay for our sins. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, was that sin offering for me. And because of that, the requirements of the law have been met. Wow, what a good thing. God can be for me. God can be on my side, the other translation says, because I've put my faith in him. My sins have been dealt with. And so my sins are not standing between God and I. Amazing thing. Romans 8, 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're his children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And so this is something we've talked about in this series, in the sermon that was it, Fully Son? Favorite Son. Thanks, Rob. Sometimes on Monday, I can't remember what I spoke on Sunday. So that I got half the title is actually pretty good. Yeah, so the idea of that sermon was just that we're his children at a very real level, and that he loves us like that, just like he loves Jesus, which is a wild thing. But we see that again repeated here in Romans. Romans 8:29 says, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So a couple things from this. We have this foreknew, predestined, called. That all has the idea of kind of last week's sermon, right? Talking about being chosen before the beginning of time. And that God knew we were going to be his. He knew that we would exist. He knew what we would do. And yet he chose us anyway. What a beautiful thing. That's amazing. And I kind of like in this passage, just the underlying words there, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Like you see this progression here. At what point in there does he kick you out on your tail? I didn't know you were going to do that. You're out of here. You don't get that impression at all, right? It's this, like, he knew what we were like. He knew who we were. He called us into this relationship, and we're going down this path to the point that we're glorified. It's like, what an amazing thing. This thing that God is doing in us, that he's starting a work in us, and he's completing this work in us. He doesn't give up halfway through and say, you're just more than I can handle. Let's just read through the end of the chapter again. And parts of this we've already looked at. So he's gone through this chapter. He's been talking about these amazing things he has done for us. He says, okay, well, what should we say in response to these things if God is for us? Again, I would say that's a summary of everything he's been talking about. God is for us. We know that from what we've been talking about in Romans 8 and perhaps some of the earlier chapters as well, which is all really good, rich stuff. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is really an important expression here. So as he's going through the chapter, he's like, okay, I have proven my point. God is for you. So where does that leave you? Well, what other options are there? Like, who's against you that matters? Or is there, if God loves you, is there anything else that could separate you from his love? And that's where I think the things that he brings up, at the risk of lightning bolt treatment here, the things that he brings up seem like a little, like, just silly. Like, well, that's not going to separate me from the love of God. Well, that's not going to separate me either. And that's, you know, it's like he's just throwing stuff out. Because we know that, man, if God loves us, then that other stuff, it's just silliness. So if God's for us, who can be against us? I think verse 32 is just kind of one more good punch on proving that God's for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? It's like, man, when God the Father sent Jesus the Son to come and die on the cross for your sins, like if he'll do that for you, you're in pretty good standing with God, right? That should make you feel pretty good about where you're at. Let's keep going. Okay, well, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. God's the one who made it so that we were just as if we had done nothing wrong, just as if we'd done everything right. So who's going to argue that? Who's going to complain about that? Who's going to point out a sin? Says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So even if somebody could bring a charge, oh, Steve, did you know that he did this? Jaira, he went 4 days without a quiet time. He's going to hell now. And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? So it's no big deal. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. It is so good. It's such good news, what he's done for us. It's amazing. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. This section, it seems like we've talked about this in this series at some point, but I think here he's bringing up things that make us feel unloved. Man, when you're going through hardship or persecution, for sure you can feel unloved. But here he's bringing up the point of, like, but that doesn't mean you're unloved. We can be like sheep to be slaughtered, facing persecution all day long, and God still loves us. Amen. Verse 37. It's like, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a beautiful thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And most importantly, we don't separate us from the love of God. If God is for us, which he is, then who can be against us? And so, I guess this week's tattoo would be maybe inseparable, or God is for me. Good news, I kind of made this tattoo comment last week for those who weren't here, is none of my kids said that they wanted to get a chosen tattoo last week, so that was good. My wife, on the other hand, does want a chosen tattoo, so I'm going to have to start throwing out some different options with where we can go with that, I guess. So, well, let's pray. Man, God, we love you. God, it's amazing that you have such great love for us. And when we try to test the limits of your love and start thinking of these wild, crazy situations, it's like, oh man, that just gets so weird. So weird. And it doesn't really fit who you are. It doesn't fit who we are now as your people, as your followers. And so, God, I pray you'd help us just to quit getting stuck on that all the time and just to realize it's like, man, you really do love me, and I am in a really secure, stable, permanent relationship with you. It's like the ideal, perfect picture of marriage. And I praise you for that. And I pray, God, just as we go through this series, God, you would help us to really genuinely just bask in your love, to enjoy you, that we would feel loved, and that would help free the grasp of the world, the grasp of other people from our hearts. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.